4, as we continue our study in Paul's first letter to his son in the faith in many ways, young Timothy. And if you were with us last Sunday, I guess I have this question to ask you. And that is, have you given any further thought this week to the danger of departing from the faith? From departing from the faith, from departing from the key doctrines surrounding the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus for your hope and salvation, and therefore from Christ Himself, who we've seen in Timothy's, in this letter of Paul to Timothy, is the one mediator between God and man. Because the Apostle Paul, if you remember, warned Timothy that in later times, some will depart from the faith. And we learn that these later times actually began after Jesus' first coming, and they will continue until He returns. So until then, we have to be on guard against those who have actually devoted themselves, as it says, to deceitful teachings, and will actually try to lead us away from Christ. We have to be on guard against those who would teach and practice a fake godliness, which I compared last week to some of the weeds which keep popping up in my yard, like the sticker bushes that, of course, I returned from General Assembly. I mowed my yard yesterday, and let's just say the sticker bushes have been work this past week. Went to the other side of the yard, and there's baby sticker bushes all up and around the edge of the house. So when I return from RYM next week, guess what's going to happen? I'm gonna attack the sticker bushes and try to deal with them with a vengeance. But anyway, as we return to this, though, the seriousness, though, is there's the danger, right? There's the danger of departing from the faith. There's a fake godliness that from the distance looks as if it's true godliness, but it really isn't. And so as Paul continues to write to Timothy on how to lead and pastor in the midst of this danger, he instructed him as well on how to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, as he put it. Now, obviously, he's writing to Timothy as an apostle to a minister. He's writing as a teaching elder to another teaching elder. But we all are also called, are we not, to be servants of Christ Jesus. So what does this require? What does this require when there is false teaching, the false teaching, as it says, of demons? What does this require when there is a godliness that is practiced by some which is fake? What does this require when there are all kinds of asceticism and lifestyles which are contrary to God's law and forbid what God says is good, and then maybe on the other side commend what God says is evil? How can we be good servants in the midst of these times in which we live? Well, listen to what Paul writes to Timothy and consider that for just a moment. It might help if I turn to 1 Timothy so I can read it for us. As we do, this is God's word. He says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Who believe. Sean, I think my mic's just a tad bit hot, if you don't mind dialing just a tad. Well, let's look again at what is required for us to be good servants. We see in the first place this morning that to be a good servant will require us to be trained in the words of the faith, in the good doctrine which flows from this faith. Because think about it in this way. You can't serve someone well whom you don't know, right? You can't serve someone well whom you don't know very well. And in fact, you won't want to serve them probably very well until you know them well. It was interesting, last week at the General Assembly, we have all these reports that are given by different ministries in the denomination. And the president of Covenant College got up and shared. And one of the things he said caught my attention when he shared how incoming students have less and less knowledge of the scriptures and the doctrines of the faith. Which means what? Which means that they haven't been trained very well to be as well as previous generations or classes of students to be servants of Christ. And if these students who have chosen to go to a Christian college stand out for being less and less trained, what does that mean for other Christian students? What does it say for the knowledge and work of preparation of their families? What does it say about maybe the state of the work and preparation of the churches they've come from? And as we hear, and hearing that from the president of the college, it wasn't a surprise. Because what have we been seeing in recent years across Christian churches? We've seen a decline in almost all churches in average church attendance of membership. We've seen a decline in Sunday school attendance. And with that steady decline, you can imagine there's probably also a steady decline in families that are having family devotions, and parents, the degree to which they're teaching their children and understanding how to apply the scriptures to their life. Well, think how significant that is. The consequence of this is that you can't protect yourself and your family from false teaching, which is the irreverent and silly myths of Paul's day. Notice how the word irreverent is used to describe these myths. What makes something irreverent? Well, it's irreverent when you handle something that should be approached reverently, respectfully, even sacred. And why would you approach something irreverently? Why would you adopt irreverent myths? Well, maybe because you have a low view of Christ, a low view of His person and work, and treat matters which are holy and sacred with irreverence or disrespect, like the significance of the virgin birth and Christ's sinlessness, or the deity of Christ, the significance of His atoning death, the significance of His current reign, the significance of the Sabbath, and the call to to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And if we treat holy things irreverently, then what does that mean for where we're putting our trust, where we're putting our hope, what we're looking to for assurance and hope? And next, notice the word silly, which is also used to describe these myths that he tells him to have nothing to do with and to avoid. Myths about Old Testament saints and how they lived their lives. When he uses the word silly, he doesn't mean funny, but he almost means ridiculous. That's silly. That's ridiculous. It would be laughable if it were not so tragic. And of course, even in looking at the things last week that some of the so-called leaders were seeking to forbid, like thinking that not marrying or eating certain types of food would make you more acceptable to God than if you didn't. Today we see all kinds of silliness or foolishness in different ways. I haven't heard about it as much recently, but for a period of years there was so much focus upon angels and all kinds of myths that were not found within the scriptures about angels. And people caught up in looking to angels and hoping that angels would benefit them in certain ways. And of course, over long periods of hundreds of years, we've seen people believe that and practice in different, especially within the Catholic Church, of praying to saints. Praying to saints to help you get from Atlanta, get from here to Atlanta. Praying to a saint for this. Praying to saints who were sinners. Who were sinners who needed Christ, as if they could help you and get you through the day or get you safely from one destination to another destination. Both of those things are unbiblical. They have nothing to do with Christ. But more than that, they take our attention and focus away from Christ, do they not? And the truths about Him, and the truths of our hope, and the truths of what He's done, the truth of His strength, the truth of where we find strength and where we find salvation. So to avoid these and many other types of false doctrines, Paul is urging Timothy, we have to train ourselves in godliness. We have to train ourselves to be godly. We have to train ourselves to know God. But of course, before we'll do that, we have to believe in the value of such training. And of course, we have to take it up. Because no one can do that for us, right? And we all know what this is like as Paul begins to illustrate, because we know what it is to try to train ourselves physically, right? Physical training takes hard work. It requires, as we know, a consistent effort over a long period of time, and usually with a steady diet of good food, while restricting ourselves from what isn't good, before we really get strong, before we can train our bodies to be what we want them to be. And if you think about it, what does it require? It requires diligence. It requires perseverance, because it may take a while before you see any difference. You ever gotten frustrated? You begin to maybe change your diet, and you maybe begin to walk every day, and you feel like, well, I'm not making any progress here. And yet if you keep it up for long enough, what happens? Well, you notice, I'm starting to gain a little stamina that I didn't have. My muscles are getting a little more toned. Maybe I'm starting to lose a little bit of weight that I've been wanting to lose. Maybe I've got a little more strength when I attempted to do this or to do that. And eventually we say, well, that was valuable. It was worth the effort. And again, how valuable is that? Bodily training. Well, it's definitely valuable, right? For these reasons and many more. It may add years to our life here on earth. But how does it compare to training for godliness? How does it compare? Well, Paul gives us another trustworthy statement to go along with his previous two. You maybe haven't been counting and keeping up with them. But if we go back in the letter, does anybody remember the first trustworthy statement? Now think about that. Trustworthy. A statement you can trust, you can bank on. What was the first one he gave us? Well, the first one he gave us is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Of whom he said what? He considered himself the foremost. Christ came into the world to save sinners. You can bank on that. And even the worst of us, because he saw himself as the worst. What a great trustworthy statement. And the second one was that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. It's a noble office. It's a hugely important office. If someone aspires to that. Well, the third one is that godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That's the third trustworthy statement. Now think about how important that is. It holds value in every way. You can't get any more any greater application than that, right? So godliness holds value for even for physical things. It holds value for because by your if you're godly, you're going to be motivated physically. It's going to help your health. It's going to help you emotionally. And of course, most of all, it's going to help you spiritually in your relationship with God, which means that it has value that impacts every relationship, whether it be with God, whether it be with someone else, whether it be with a family member. It has value to your church involvement and to your church itself. It has value to your career. It has value to your family. It has value to your community. It has value to your neighbors. It has value to your country. It's incredible to think about. It has value to what your life will be in the life to come as well. Not just today, but forever. Because your training will have everlasting impact, not only here and there. It's kind of like I picked up the mail when I got back in town, and there was the latest edition of Table Talk magazine that comes out of Ligonier Ministry, and the theme for next month is Right Now Counts Forever. And that was the lead. Wasn't that the lead of R.C. Sproul's articles all the year? He wrote his little to start the Right Now Counts Forever. Which reminded me this week of an old story. I wasn't in the class, but of a professor who had a student in seminary who asked the professor, "Do you think, Professor, I'll understand and know Greek as well as you do when I get to heaven?" The professor looked at him with a wry look and said, "I think not." Well, think about it. Will we all of a sudden get to heaven? Well, we'll be sanctified and glorified. We will be made whole. But will all of this effort for one to be more godly than another, more mature, will that be law? Will that not make a difference? You have to think it will. We're even told in the rewards that those who've served well will be given, those who've served better than others will be given higher positions of some type of authority and responsibility in the new heavens and the new earth. Which is all to say that what? Again, right now counts for how long? Forever. Training today counts. Godliness is of value for today in every way, for today, for this life, and for the life which is to come. And therefore, it is to a God-centered life, to a growth and training in godliness that Paul said that he toiled, that he was striving for. But notice that it wasn't just for himself. But he says, goes on to tell Timothy that because Jesus is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe in Christ. And when he says he's a Savior of all people, he's not talking about a universalism, that he automatically saves all people. But again, remember we've seen in the letter, he keeps focusing on Christ sent Jesus to be the mediator of all, meaning to reach all the world, to reach people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And so the focus is, and of course what the focus then is upon Christ coming to save, no matter who people are, no matter where they're from, no matter the how far away they seem from God right now. God has sent us to be messengers of His, servants of His, so that people, all kinds of people, from all across the world would come to salvation as they come to faith in Jesus Christ and are saved. But how can we serve Christ well and be a good servant of His kingdom and reach and impact others without being trained ourselves? You ever been gone into a job and you weren't trained for it? And you got there and you didn't know what to do? You say, I can't do that. I don't understand the. I've not been trained in the computer to use it. I've not been trained in this. I've not been trained in that. Well, again, how can we be trained and how can we do the job of being His witnesses to the degree that we that might be needed? If we're not mature, if we haven't been trained, take it even more personally. How will our children and our grandchildren know the Lord Jesus and be protected from falling away if we can't speak the truth into their lives and train them and correct them and protect them until they grow to maturity themselves and can recognize the false teaching? How will we assist Matt and Jessica, as we vowed last week, in training up Isaiah or their other three boys in the Lord? If we don't know the Lord, how can we assist them? As we celebrate the 4th of July and the birthday of our nation's independence, how will we have an impact for Christ and see His name be made known and praised and served in the region of, in the interactions we have in our community and in other places around our country? You getting an idea of the significance? And therefore, as Paul said here, it requires toiling. It requires striving. It requires hard work. You toil when you have to work hard because the ground may be hard. Or as Nick was helping the other day on the fence, the roots may be in the way of us trying to put in the new fence that the house we were at the other day working. It's hard work. There's obstacles in the way. You have to strive against those if we're going to know and be more like Christ. And here's the key, some of the key truths. We'll only be motivated for these things if we've genuinely come to know Christ as our Savior and we put our hope in Him, the living God. And growth and strength only comes from growth in our knowledge of who Jesus is and the application of that truth from Him. Because you want to love Christ more? Come to know Him more. If you know Christ more and who He really is, you can't help but fall in love with Him more. Because He's that incredible. But you've got to be exposed. You've got to come to know who He is. You've got to interact with Him. You've got to interact with His words. You've got to interact with His person and work and what it means for not just the past and what He did on the cross, but what that means for today, where He's reigning now, what He's doing now, what He's promised to do. I'll give you a few illustrations to encourage you. If you want to grow in appreciating what it means for Jesus to be the God's Son and the Savior of sinners, then read a book like Michael Reeves' book I read last year, Delighting in the Trinity. It's just a thin little paperback. And my heart just came alive as I began to understand more fully the relationship of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Spirit and the triune God. And you can't help but delight in Him. And you begin to understand God is so, so incredible in this relationship that exists within the Godhead, even though there's much that is mysterious and that we're not told. What we are told is life transforming. And it applies the work and the love of Christ to us in a deeper way. If you want to become more biblically literate, then read through an entire book at a time. Take a book of the Bible. Don't take on the whole Bible if you're not ready for that. Take a book of the Bible. Take a short book of the Bible. and read it and read it again, maybe outline it. What's the big points? What's the message? What's this mean for me? And you'll know a portion of God's Word. You'll know it in context. You'll understand something in context instead of just going a verse here and a verse there. Although that's good, you'll understand it much more deeply. If you want help in understanding and applying grace, then if you haven't read through the New Morning Mercies devotional we read through last week, I'm on year 3 of reading through that because I can't get enough of it. If you want to start having family devotions, which I would commend to you, every day, as much as possible. Obviously, life's going to get in the way on occasion, and don't be legalistic. But seek every day to gather your family together, read Scripture, and pray together, and chew on the Word of God together. If you need help, we got a younger, use Long Story Short, what we introduced earlier this year, or find some other guide, or we'll guide you to something. And then one more. If you're struggling with some type of sin, it's your battle. Or you want to go stronger as a parent, or you want help with your marriage, then ask me about a study. And zone in and study that issue. And toil, strive. Train yourself for greater godliness. And as you do that, remember lastly this morning that training for godliness isn't to be done to make us look better. It's not to be done to make us feel better in our relationship with the Lord and how He looks upon us. Why is it to be done? What's to be done? Out of love for Him? And again, out of a desire to serve Christ Jesus. And I think it's interesting the order in which Paul uses and speaks of Christ. Sometimes we say Jesus Christ. Here he says Christ Jesus. He puts Christ first because he is the anointed one who saves. Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah. I've told the youth over and over again, it's his title. It's his title. Jesus is his name. But of course, Jesus' name means the one who saves. You will call his name Jesus because he will do what? He will save his people from their sins. So serve the anointed one who is the Savior of the world. That's again where Paul's focus is. As he writes to Timothy, Timothy is the leader of the Ephesian church, but he realizes this message, this letter, is going to go out to the church and be with the church until Christ returns. Therefore, it's about making Him and His glory and His salvation known by serving Him. It's about doing His will and bringing the expansion of His kingdom. It's about being set apart to God as He is set apart to His Father. Do you see all those good things? Do you see the high calling of being a good servant of Christ Jesus? This is part one. Next week, there's going to be part two. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the high calling to serve your Son.